Take your Bible, please, and join with me in the book of Psalms, if you would. Psalms 85, the 85th Psalm. Psalm 85, a familiar passage of Scripture, especially as we are looking in 18 days after today, actually 17 days, until our revival. For Brother Dave McCracken. Psalm 85, verse number 6. Always have to read this as we get ready for revival. It says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Wilt thou not revive us again? Kind of a curious question that the psalmist is asking, isn't it? Lord, will you not revive us again? And the reason why is that we may rejoice in you once again, that we may have our focus, our attention once again on you. Let's think about that and maybe what we might have need of for revival. Father in heaven, I do pray that you'll bless in what's about to be said. I want it to be you and you only. And I pray that you'll help us as we look at some things and some thoughts, ideas, what is needed for revival. I'm sure we all know, have a mindset and an idea. We've heard preaching after preaching about it. But Father, once again, I just pray that we might be refreshed with this idea of revival, what is needed and what can be done. And we thank you for it. Speak to our hearts, for it's all in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. As you well know, revival, basically, as we were reminded by Brother Crawford in a staff meeting here this last week, that is really about the Christian. It's reviving the Christian. It's not necessarily souls getting saved, although that is a byproduct and a wonderful byproduct, especially for those who may just not really see those around them that are lost. And now for the first time after revival, they see their need of Christ. And so we find here that revival is basically something for the Christian. Now, Brother Dave McCracken is an evangelist. He's a very great evangelist. And the pastor has told you a little bit about him. And I've had him when I pastored in the churches I've pastored. And done an outstanding job. But people kind of get the idea. Something wrong and something in error about an evangelist coming for revival. For an example. Now, this was given to us by Brother Dave McCracken. It's got his name on it, all right? It's his case and his bag of revival stuff. I mean, it's good in here, you know? You kind of look in here and say, oh, wow. I mean, this is fantastic. And as you begin looking in here, you kind of get, well, what's in here that we need revival? What in here does he have that's a qualification and things that we need to do for revival? What is it that he has in here that's something that he will carry and bring with us for revival? I don't think there's a thing he's got to be able to bring and make revival happen. Sometimes we kind of get that idea, don't we? We think as we start looking about an evangelist and praying for him and that, okay, we're sitting here in our pew, in our seat, and we're anxiously awaiting the evangelist to say these great, wonderful things, and we just expect a mighty, wonderful, fantastic things, and looking all eyes, just with bated breath, looking, okay, bring us revival, bring us revival, bring us revival. Not going to happen from him. Now, don't get me wrong, God can use him. God's going to use him mightily and strongly, and we have to pray for God's power to be upon him as he preaches and teaches the Word of God. But he cannot bring revival. What then is the diagnosis or the symptoms or the areas that we have of needing revival? How do we know we need revival? If you were to go to a doctor and asked about certain things that were bothering you, and the doctor might ask, okay, well then, what are your symptoms? Well, I hurt here and you hurt there. And you begin pointing out all the things in your life and where you hurt so the doctor might be able to treat that. If you were to go to a spiritual doctor, and let's just pretend that we have a spiritual doctor, and you go to that individual and say, "Doc, I have need of revival." Okay, tell me then, sir, what are your symptoms about needing revival? Well, my eyes are dry. I really don't carry the burden and the tears I once had. Okay? Why else? What other symptoms do you have? Well, my faith is old. It doesn't seem to be as strong and as vibrant as it once was. Okay, you sound like you might need revival. Can you give me any other symptoms you might have? Well, yes, my heart is hardened. I've got a hardened heart. Well, I can check it out, the doc says, but what do you mean? Well, I just don't seem to have the compassion I once had. I just don't seem to be stirred up about the things that pertain to God and like I used to be. All right. Is there anything else you can tell me? He said, yeah. My prayers are cold. I just don't have the prayer life I once had. I just don't seem to care about getting on my knees. I don't seem to care about praying about anything. I don't seem to care about going to the Lord in prayer. What's going on, Doc? I think, he says, indeed, you're right. You need revival. What does the Word of God have to say about revival and what we are talked about? Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm. And verse number 82, the 119th Psalm, look at verse number 82. It says, "Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Mine eyes fail for thy word." Having dry eyes means that our eyes fail when we don't really look at things that we ought to look at and be burdened for them anymore. What do you mean? Well, sometimes I'm afraid we Christians kind of look at things and look at people with a critical eye. Maybe too critical. And we start looking at them with a judgmental eye. And we start looking at things that they're doing or not doing. Or we start sizing them up. And consequently, our eyes are focused in one direction, and maybe that may be the reason why our eyes are dry. It's because we have too much of a judgmental eye or a critical eye. You know, one of the things about being in a church, and I'm not sure how Brother Crawford does it, he's in a church, he's got some former pastors in here, you know? That's got to be scary. I mean, people in here who have pastored once before, and we've pastored, like, for my case, been in the ministry since 1970. That's longer than the pastor's been born. And I know that there is perhaps, and I don't know if it bothers him or not, but one of the things that is a challenge to a pastor who has all these other pastors in here is the fact that, will they be judgmental of me? Will they be critical of me? Will they analyze every little thing I say and do? Will they look at things that are done and say, you know what, I sure could have done a better job than that? Because sometimes that's, I don't know about Brother Crawford, but that's what would bother me. I am glad I don't have to, like even tonight, have to stand up here and seek the approval of my preaching from Brother Wiggins or Brother Renz or Brother Zellner or anybody else. My approval doesn't have to be of man. My approval's got to be of God. And I should not worry about any kind of judgmental or critical thinking or attitude or a pointing a finger, so forth and so on. Sometimes our eyes are dry because we're too focused on being critical and judgmental. Kind of looking at it the other way, I find in Psalms 142, verse 4, it says, "I looked on my right hand," the lost person said, "I beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul." Sometimes we're not looking the way we should be looking. Do you realize, church, Christians, that you and I are the only institution that God has given the responsibility for the lost and for the wayward Christian? Nobody else is going to care for him. Nobody else is going to look at him. Nobody else is going to pick them up. Nobody else is going to do what we can to get the lost saved and try to restore those wayward Christians back into the fold. So maybe our eyes are dry because we are not looking and focusing the right direction, looking at things that we need to be looking at. Maybe sometimes we are looking at and hearing, ah, there they go again, my neighbors, loud music. If they keep playing that stuff, I've got to complain to somebody. And we keep looking at this and looking at that. Have we looked at them as being lost? Have we looked at them as being unsaved? Sometimes we have the audacity to expect a lost person to act like a saved person. Do you realize that a lost person is going to, this is really profound, a lost person is going to act like a lost person. You can't expect them to act any other way. And yet sometimes we have these demands and these expectations and these judgments on them. And maybe that's part of the reason why we have our eyes are not wet with tears. Our eyes are dry. It's been kind of an amazing thing down through the years. I have read the books of the old pastors of years gone by. Dwight Moody and Charles Hadley Spurgeon and Billy Sunday. On many occasions, as they would have revival meetings, that people would come down, and even in tent revival, that people would come to the altar, and part of the people there would be Christians, and they'd weep, and they'd cry, and they when they got up from what they were praying about, the moisture would be wet still on the wooden altar or the carpet. If I had carpet altars like that, I would never change the carpet at all. I'd want those stained carpet to remain there. But I'm afraid sometimes nowadays our eyes are dry and we don't really have, and I'm convicting myself by preaching this, we really don't have the eye of tears and concern like we once had. Another example for the old guy here on the church staff, I remember back years ago, a church we were in used to have 2-week revivals. And then it got to the point where the people started complaining. Okay, we'll boil it down to 10-day revivals. After a while, still complaining. Okay, a week revival from Sunday to Sunday. We just can't do it too much on it. Okay, now half a week revival. You see where I'm going with this? That we want revival, but sometimes we're not willing to allow the fullness of the whole thing follow through. My eyes are dry. Doctor, what can you do for me? I've got to admit and I'll confess, when I was a little boy and the old Lassie Come Home series, I would cry when Lassie showed up to little Timmy. Yeah. I still cry when homecomings, these soldiers and military personnel come home and the kids just run jumping into their arms, and I still cry about that. But do I cry that much for lost souls? Do I cry that much for those things that really matter? I'm not saying military personnel don't matter. No, please don't misunderstand. Lassie doesn't matter. I mean, that was staged. I mean, they had to do how many takes on that one, you know, for Lassie to lick Timmy's cheek over and over and over again? Yeah, but sometimes things like this emotionally get us and our eyes get to be dry. I think when we find a dry eye, we are in need of revival. Secondly, my faith is old. Turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 51. The psalmist David here personally penned these words after having sinned with Bathsheba, a great psalm to read for your own personal life and restoring unto the Lord. But he said in Psalm 51, verse number 12, he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Restore the joy of thy salvation. My faith is old. Now, when we think of something being old, and a lot of times in the staff meetings with Brother Latta sitting nearby, since I'm the oldest one on the staff, he'll make jokes and fun at me at being a senior. Okay? That's all right. He'll get his comeuppance someday. But when you think of something old, you think of something that's kind of lost their spring in their step, you know? Not quite as active as before. Something that is old, you think maybe slower to get around than they once have been, or perhaps weaker than they've been, or wavering in some way. Our faith getting old. Now, sometimes that can happen, again, talking about pastors, that can happen again in a church service where the attitude could come and say, "Well, you know what? I've been there, done that. I know what the pastor's talking about. Been there, done that." And maybe reading the Bible over and over again. "I've been there, done that. You know, I know that passage, yeah. I've been over that for the last 40 years. I mean, come on. It's hard to get sometimes your faith to get stirred up again, afresh and anew. Sometimes it's difficult to get that faith where it ought to be, where it's springy and light once again, refreshed and vital, as if you saw it for the very first time all over again. But no, sometimes our faith gets old. We don't get excited about the things of the Lord like we used to. We've kind of done that, been there. I know all about that. But when it comes to football games and baseball, well, we don't have many. See, Dallas, we can't really jump up and down for the Cowboys. Oh, there's baseball. No, we can't do that for the Rangers. Anyway, we usually sometimes jump up and down, yell, scream, and cheer, and holler, and we get excited. But do we get excited about the Word of God? Do we get excited about the things of the Lord? Our faith gets old, gets dry, gets stale. And sometimes it needs to be revitalized. It's not because of a sign of old age. It's one that's just lost its vitalness, its trust. It's lost its spring. It's lost its joy. It's lost its freshness in the Lord. And that's what we need back again. Sometimes that's just a Sunday faith. A faith that we just show on Sunday, but we don't enact it on Monday. Our faith is old. A new faith is renewed day by day. Listen to Paul's letters here, 2 Corinthians 4:16. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Ephesians 4:23. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So it's an amazing thing how your faith can get old. If you're not doing anything for the Lord, it's going to go stale. It's going to go dry. Your faith is going to get old. It'll crinkle, it'll crackle, it'll wrinkle in your life. I'll tell you what, the people whose faith is living and who's active are the people who've been making phone calls and looking for people to come to church, and those who've gone out visiting and actively getting people to try to come here. So when Sunday morning comes around, they stand up a little bit. They look. I wonder if they've come. I wonder if they're here. I wonder if the person who said they're going to be here is going to come here today. I'm looking forward by faith. I wonder if they're actually going to arrive. And I wonder if that person I called is actually going to be here. That's not old faith. That's exciting faith. A faith that says, "Lord, I trust you. I look to you. I trust you that you can come and deliver that individual." That's exciting faith. If our faith is old and we feel dry in our eyes and our faith is not exciting anymore, we need revival. Number three, my heart is hard. I don't like this one. It's amazing how all of us can get to that point, isn't it, to have a hardened heart. By that we mean being callous, being blind to the things of God. Our passion for Jesus is not like it once was. it's not having a broken heart, but a hardened heart. Listen in Mark 6:52. Amazingly, as I read these verses, it happened to the 12 disciples, and they were with him. Can you imagine watching the miracles of Christ? Can you imagine seeing the healing of those that were made to walk again, the blind to see? Can you imagine the raising of people back to dead again? And yet, repeatedly, the Bible talks about the disciples having a hardened heart after seeing all that. Mark chapter 6, listen, verse 52. For they, and talking about the feeding of the 5,000, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. What? They considered not the miracle of the loaves? They considered not the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 plus? How could you have a hardened heart after all of that? I'm thinking. I mean, what would make you do that? Why would you do that? After all, I think that would be pretty exciting if I had knowledge of the five loaves and two small fishes that were divided up among the 5,000 plus. But evidently, they considered not that miracle. Feeding the 5,000. And yet, that miracle is in all four of the Gospels. We continue on. It says that even though they were out in the boat later on, and a storm came up, they were about to die of hunger and everything. And then Jesus made mention of this a little bit later on. It says in Mark chapter 8, verse number 17, after the feeding of the 4,000. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have your heart yet hardened? Amazing. How much more, how many more miracles, how many great things, how many fantastic things does God got to do for our hearts not to be hardened? Well, let's put it where we are today. How many times has God answered prayer for us and we still have a hardened heart? How many times has God come through and sometimes we still have a hardened heart? How many times has God's grace and mercy been great unto us and we still have a hardened heart? How many times have we seen souls being saved right here in our church and many being added to our church and our numbers and numbers are growing and we still have a hardened heart? It can happen. It can happen. Hardened hearts goes with old faith. And indeed, part of that problem might be because we get so involved without with the things of the Lord, but the things of this world. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, if you're going to go to war, you're not going to entangle yourself with the things of this life to be that kind of soldier you need to be for the Lord. Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches and their lust of things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Basically, a hardened heart is kind of like being complacent. Now, after I turned 60, I kind of got, okay, Lord, don't let me be what I've seen in other people. I mean, I hate to say that. But Lord, I don't want to be a grumpy old man. And I don't want to be a grumpy old Christian. And yet, how many times are there grumpy old men and old women and Christian? I don't mean old in age. I mean grumpy and old in their faith. Christian, let's not be grumpy. Let's have a fresh heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the most saddest verses of all the Bible is found in Judges 16 about Samson. Verse number 20, and it says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Wow. He had no idea. He had no idea that God left him and gave him the special powers to become strong. He did not even know. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? Your heart is so hardened, you have no idea that, in a manner of speaking, that the Lord's presence has kind of gone to one side. Oh, you're always going to be a Christian. Do not misunderstand. But his power may not be there, and his presence may not always be there. And the mercy may not always be there. His grace may not always be there. And you will not have known in a hardened heart when that was gone. How sad. Finally, my prayers are cold. Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Iniquity, hidden sin. Psalm 19, 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, in Psalm 90, verse 8, our secret sins and the light of thy countenance. Down deep inside, some very, very, very good Christians battle some very tough stuff. I mean, they're good. Because they, like Paul in Romans 7, I don't want to be this way. I've got this problem. I've got this issue. It's anger. It's criticism. It's pornography. And you name it. You fill in the blank. I mean, they're very good Christians, but they battle and they have a terrible time with this thing. And maybe an addiction or whatever the case may be. They've got these secret faults. They've got these secret sins. And every time they pray, it seems like nothing happens. That's why the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So I still have a love for the Lord, but maybe not the kind of love that will answer prayer. You know that from Peter. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you really love me more than these? Peter, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Three times to get his attention. How many times has the Lord tried to get our attention? You know, as I wrap this up, I kind of feel like in looking at this particular thinking and idea on a Wednesday night, and I realize a Wednesday night, you're saying, oh my goodness, we're not supposed to have thinking about revival. I mean, we've come in here, we're tired, we've gone through a whole bad work week, and we needed some pumping up, and we need some juicing up, and we need some help in our lives. And why do we have to kind of hear about what we need for revival? Because that's why we need revival. I don't know how many times in my ministry, both at youth camp as well as revival, I've had comments that were made. And these comments were made by people who had gotten their life right with the Lord. And they said, preacher, if I had known how much fun the revival would have been after I'd come to the altar, I would have come to the altar earlier and then enjoy the rest of the revival. I've had teenagers tell me much the same thing. Said, Brother Cox, if I had known how much fun I was going to have at youth camp after I'd gone to the altar, I would have taken care of that at church before I went to youth camp. Hence, 17 days before revival. If you really want to enjoy revival, enjoy the spirit and the atmosphere of it all. Which, by the way, you do know that you and I, Christian, born again, have the Spirit of God in us. And if our spirits are not alive and conducive unto the Lord's Spirit, then we can have a dead spirit and therefore a dead revival. If we want revival, if we want God's Holy Spirit to be working throughout this entire place, our spirit has got to be in tune and harmony with God's Holy Spirit so things can happen around here. That is revival. I close with a song. Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to sing. A song that Brother Mark Gray, who's at youth camp, made mention of. And it's all about what we've just preached about. Would you please pray that song, please?
My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up, cleanse me, I cry. Let my heart break, let tears once again. souls of lost men. My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, and my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. Oh, what can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up, cleanse me, I cry. Let my heart break, let tears once again flow down my face for the souls of lost men. Let my heart break, let tears once again flow down my face for the souls of lost men.
Every head bowed, every eye closed, as we have our invitation at this time. If your eyes are dry, your faith is old. If your heart is hard, and your prayers are cold. How do you get started? You come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, soften my heart once again. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider this 17 days ahead of time, that our hearts and our lives will be in lockstep with you, in tune with you. That we'll be able to have the right spirit, the right thinking, right attitude before revival comes. We thank you, Father, for providing it. We need revival. Our nation needs revival. But it's about reviving me first. And I pray that, Father, in my life, I will be personally revived to you, given over, surrendered, nothing left behind. I thank you, Father, for the answers you've given clearly in Scripture, what we need to do. And I pray that for those here tonight, if that is what needs to be done in their life, I pray that things of that nature will be settled here, and we thank you for it. For it's all in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.